Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts to serve the Lord together in worship. Thank you very much, Valerie. Let's take our songbooks, everyone, and open to Blessed Be the Name. We sang this in Sunday school. Let's sing it again. We practiced in Sunday school. Number 38. Joshua, please come and lead us in Blessed Be the Name, 38. Joshua, and thank you everyone for your good singing. Welcome everyone. It is good to gather together in this place under Christ our head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and it is our joy and privilege to worship him and serve him side by side. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for gathering us together from our homes and various backgrounds and ultimately all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you that in the person of Jesus Christ, God came into the world and ultimately, after living a perfect life with no sin, proving that he is God through many miracles, willingly went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood there so that our sins might be forgiven. O Lord God, we realize that Jesus Christ is our substitute, the perfect sacrifice, that which never, ever could be accomplished by us or through any other means. And Father God, I ask you that if there's someone here today who hasn't placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, that today they would make that decision theirs and personal. And Lord, we realize that's the first step, a step of faith in Christ. And from then on, we walk by faith. Father God, I ask you that you would help us as we walk by faith today, tomorrow, and throughout the life that you have ahead for us. And as we sing together and open the Bible together, as we give and fellowship together through this day, I ask you, Father God, that it would all be that which brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and that you would be worshiped. Father, we do pray for those who aren't with us, some traveling, that you would give them a successful trip and safety on the road, but also that they would somehow spend time in your word and spend time with you today. Also, Heavenly Father, for those who are not with us, that are not feeling well, Father, I ask you for your healing touch for them. And there are others that may have other issues. Lord God, you are aware of every detail. And of course, we trust you for that, but ask that you would solve the situation, whatever it may be. Thank you again that we can enjoy you today and tomorrow and forever. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all.
Special moment. I'd like to ask everyone to take your Bibles in hand and stand for a scripture reading and follow along as Tom reads 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hateth this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen.
Amen. Please remain standing as we sing number 125. And Joshua, please lead us in. He giveth more grace.
He added his mercy to multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. Exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth.
You may be seated and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we will read the passage. It is verses 9 through 12, and then I'll pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Our Heavenly Father, as you have brought us to this passage of Scripture, your holy word, I ask you that you would teach us today the truth, and that the truth would make a difference in our lives and in our minds, and Father God, that we would apply what we learn to our daily lives, our walk with our Savior Jesus Christ, step by step. May we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Father God, I ask you that this would be a continued lifelong journey as we walk with Jesus Christ as individuals, as a local church, and Father God, wherever you lead us in the days ahead, may we honor you as we walk with Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, as we've noted in the last few weeks going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Christian life begins with one step, a step of faith, a faith in Jesus Christ specifically. But that step leads to a walk of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight, says 2 Corinthians 5 or 7. Walking suggests progress. Now, I know that I have sometimes slipped backward in various ways in physical walking and spiritually as well, but the idea is we need to make progress both ways as we walk physically and as we walk spiritually, especially spiritually. We must make progress in the Christian life. Those who don't move forward in their walk with the Lord unwittingly are actually losing ground. Did you know that? They're actually losing ground. Did you know the Lord likens this world that we live in to miry clay? He does. I'm glad that, as Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. That rock, of course, is Jesus Christ, isn't it? As we ascend the climb toward Christ, if we stop, it's like stopping on a hillside of eastern Montana gumbo after a rainstorm. Can you do it? You can't stay stopped. You just can't. You have to keep going or you'll slide backwards. I don't know how many of you have experienced eastern Montana gumbo, but it is a different type of soil, certainly. It is slimy, slick, and it sticks to almost everything. And some people carry about 250 pounds of it underneath their pickup for decades. As Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote the song Higher Ground, I would rather this be the case. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My prayer, my aim, is higher ground. It goes on, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. I appreciate the song. That kind of desire, actually applied desire in our lives, ought to affect our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go forward, as we climb the hills toward heaven. As we go through today's passage, we'll see five more steps laid out, and we'll gain ground with the Lord if we take these five more steps. Do you desire to gain and make progress in your walk of faith? I hope all nod yes. Paul wrote in verse 10 that ye increase more and more. That's the idea of our walk with Christ, that we increase more and more. The words more and more are one Greek word, and it's malon, and it means a greater degree. To gain a greater degree in our spiritual life. As Paul wrote this, I'm sure he didn't have a five-step program in mind. I don't think that's what he had in mind at all. As I put titles to sermons, I sure don't want to use fanciful words or sound too much like the secular world. In this case, I realized that there are five-step programs out there. There's a 12-step program to overcome alcoholism and addictions. And I asked Diane if I could ask her to share with everyone. Diane, you've gone through, you are part of that. And how many years have you been dry now, sister? 37 years. Praise the Lord for that, Diane. Praise the Lord for that. There is 9 steps through grief. Of course, those of us who have funerals and memorial services and things like that and work with people as they go through the process after a loved one's death, we realize, yeah, there are brochures that say 9 steps toward grief or through the grieving process. Well, certainly most of those are true. Some people seem to get through it in six or so. Others may take a dozen, I'm not sure. But at any rate, there are all kinds of programs called 12 Steps, 9 Steps, and I didn't want to make our title too much like the rest of the world. Here's an amazing one. This one I had to chuckle at. And of course, yes, I did a little bit of searching. There are 5 phases of developing a step program. 5 phases of developing a step program? If you want to develop a 8-step program or whatever it is, there are 5 phases you have to take to do that. Oh, well. There is a 6-step design program, and they say planning, designing, development, testing, deployment, and maintenance are those 6 steps. Did you know there's a 7-step program for development also? Analysis is the first one. Planning is the second one. Design is the third. The fourth is development. The fifth is testing. The sixth is deployment. And the seventh is maintenance. Here's one. The New York Association for Independent Living has a 10-step program for successful development of independent living. 10 steps. Yes, the world is full of multi-step self-help programs, but that is not what God has for us in the Bible. And I'm glad you bore with me on all of that. He's given unto us his Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And then Paul gives us a step to take about brotherly love. So remember this. This is written to believers, those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Saviors, and believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, for the Christian, our walk of faith is one series of steps, followed by another. Here we have 5 more steps in just 4 verses. Remember last week, I mentioned in chapter 5 that when we go through chapter 5, there'll be 22 more. This is a series of steps we have to take as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through this life. It sounds to me like our journey with the Lord Jesus ought to be uphill all the way to heaven with him hand in hand. And I mean that, hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number 1 is the step toward brotherly love, as we just read in verse 9 and 10. This step is the identifying mark of a born-again child of God. Brotherly love. It is the litmus test, if you will. In chemistry, there is a dye developed from lichens, and a strip of paper with red litmus on it will turn blue when dipped in a base solution. A blue litmus paper will turn red if dipped in an acidic solution. How about us? If we are exposed to a person who seems unlovable, like acid, will our true color show? It's something to think about. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we will produce and show godly agape love, even when exposed to an unpleasant person. You know, after all, the fruit of the Spirit begins with what attribute? Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. And I believe there is an order to this. They build. Anyway, naturally, we as human beings avoid the unpleasant person and gravitate toward the lovely and lovable, don't we? That's natural for us. But I'm glad that the born-again Christian has a supernatural Holy Spirit living within him and her. Are you and I, by the way, Are you and I lovely and lovable? Not if we avoid those who are unpleasant. They'll find us unlovable. Do you get the irony in all of that? Certainly. Just for fun, my dad gave me a plaque, and it looks like this. And I hang it in above my desk where I study, and every once in a while I'll look at that and smile. You know what my plaque says from my dad? May those that love us, love us. And those that don't, may God turn their hearts. And if not their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. Thanks, Dad. Can you, do you show love and kindness to those who limp? How about those who don't smell good? Or someone with a deformity? Brad and Joyce, friends of ours in Alaska, had a son who developed a rare disease. He almost died. Many doctors said it was a miracle that he didn't. His cardiovascular system malfunctioned, cutting circulation to the smallest capillaries first. And this poor teenager lost his ears. He lost his nose all the way to the bone. He lost his eyelids. He didn't have eyelids. He lost his fingernails and the tips of his fingers. His lips, his teeth were exposed. His skin, that epidermis layer that we all need, didn't get circulation, and so it was a constant sore. He was blotchy, white and red. Clothing was so uncomfortable for him. To someone who didn't know him, he looked like a monster. With his skin all patchy white and red and his hair gone, would you avoid him? Or would you love him? Jesus is our perfect example. In Mark 1, verse 38, "And he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils," or demons, "and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." He touched him. "And said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Now, keep in mind, Jesus was fully God. That is why he could heal this leper. Leprosy was not normally something that they recovered from. And yet this man was completely recovered, basically immediately, because of the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was also fully human. He was born in Bethlehem to a human mother with a human body, fully susceptible to disease. And he touched him, knowing that his physical body could contract leprosy. That's love, you guys. He loved the person, not the outward appearance. And many of you have seen pictures of those who deal with leprosy. And that love, by the way, overcame the possibility of contracting leprosy. Jesus was God, but he was in a human body. Don't forget that. What about COVID? I know several who say they are Christians, but avoided brothers and sisters like the plague a couple years ago. That grieves me. We know of some who had serious needs where they lost heat, things froze up, and because they had relatives in another community where they had electricity and heat, but because of the scare of COVID, they would not even let their relatives come and walk through their door. What about those who are unlovable when they speak? You know, I've talked about some physical things. What about those who are unlovable when they speak? Those who only find the bad in things and not the good. Who start a conversation with a complaint. You've met people like that, and so have I. I asked my dear wife to share a little bit about a student at a school where she taught. It was an older student. She was teaching the second and third graders. This is an older student that talked to her and one day said, "Nobody wants to talk with me. They want to leave me alone." And that was a complaint right up front. One at us said, "Well, I'll make a deal with you. I'll talk with you as long as you want until you complain about something or grumble about something or see the negative or bad in it. And then our conversation is over." Juanetta was showing this girl love. And this girl came to her and started talking and immediately was into complaining and grumbling and all of that. And Juanetta said, "Remember, I made you a deal. As long as you talk about good things and positive things and not the bad things and the negative things, I'll listen." So our conversation's over. The next time, or one time long after that, the girl came to her and started complaining right away. And Juanetta said, "Remember our deal? I'll ask you this question. Can you think of one good thing that happened today?" And the girl thought for a moment and she said, "No." And Juanetta said, "Then I'll talk to you tomorrow." Good for Juanetta. She loved her. She wanted to help her through that. Most people will avoid them, as the other students did in that school. Yes, we can love even others who make critical remarks about us personally, attack us personally, take advantage of us, or whatever. "For we're taught of God," said Paul. We're taught of God, just like the believers in Thessalonica, verse 9, you know, chapter 4, verse 9. "Yet as well as those in the Thessalonian church did at loving, they did love others." Paul commended them for that. "And even those outside the church, there was still room for improvement." Verse 10 says, "And so it is with us, by the way. We beseech you that ye increase more and more," of course. By the way, there will always be some personal conflict. You will always have some personal conflict with someone. But God expects you to love them. And we can. Now, number two, the step toward leading a quiet life. This is an interesting command for Christians. The Greek word translated quiet literally means keep still or to refrain from meddlesome speech. Refrain from meddlesome speech. There are other places in the Bible that show God's servants speaking boldly. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, several times it says of them they spoke boldly. Here's one verse, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Paul, it said of him in Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and following, preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus." In Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says of Paul, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Bible colleges and seminaries teach classes for students to proclaim the gospel publicly, to develop preaching skills. And we call that homiletics. How many of you took speech classes in school? A whole bunch of you. Was that bad? No, that's a good thing. So do you think that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 11, to study, to be quiet, not to talk? You know, there are Christians that get the idea completely wrong and say, I keep my faith to myself. No, that's not a Bible truth. The Bible tells us we're to tell others, we're to go everywhere preaching the word. Anyway, to be sure, God does not want us to be silent or even quiet when it comes to the gospel message. Most Christians don't talk enough about it. They don't. But it's the other stuff they talk too much about. That's the point. I hope you got that. Most Christians don't talk enough about the gospel, but it's the other stuff they talk too much about. Our passage teaches us to lead a quiet life, refraining our tongue from meddlesome speech. Go to James. Let's look at James chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. James 3, 8, 9, and 10. And you'll see it as I don't even have to comment. Okay, James 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's not very flattering. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The idea is not to meddle in the affairs of others, dear Christian. That's what that means. Don't meddle in the affairs of others. The third is the step toward doing our own business. Not simply, as we just looked at, studying to be quiet, but the step toward doing our own business. The King James says it this way, to do your own business and work with your own hands. To do your own business, the New King James says, mind your own business. And did your parents ever tell you that? Mine did. First, this is interesting. An old saying is, and it's a good one, tend to your own knitting. Obviously, there must have been ladies sitting in the same room criticizing each other about how they knit. Just mind your own knitting. My dad used to say, keep your nose out of other people's business. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, go a couple pages. This is what 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11 says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Here's what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4 verses 14 and 15, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Apply that to your life, dear friend. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Think on that. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. And I'm intrigued by how often these words show up together. A murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. It seems that being a busybody is named in the same list as murder. To me, it's serious. Oh, if Christians would take this step with the Lord seriously. I believe it would change the course of nature, solve all kinds of problems in churches, make things right in families, and more importantly, it would honor the Lord if we took this seriously. Here's the fourth one, the step toward working. I call it personal responsibility. Walking with the Lord Jesus includes working with your own hands, verse 11 in our text. Of course, there are some with physical disabilities. I know that. That means they cannot work at hard physical labor. There are other things they can do, though. And a few have mental handicaps that make it difficult to do some types of tasks or work. But the idea of welfare is not a Bible idea. It's not a Bible idea. It's man-made. God's word teaches us that if at all possible, we are to contribute to our own needs and those in our family, even in the midst of paradise. Adam needed to work in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam worked, even in paradise. There are many good reasons to work or to be actively doing something tangible for the Lord. There are many good reasons. Number one, it honors God. It does. That ought to be enough. But there are other good reasons. To provide for yourself. That's a good reason. The third one I have listed in my notes is to provide for your family. The fourth one is to help those in need. If you can provide for yourself and help someone else who is struggling about within some area, that's good too. That's a good reason. Here's the fifth one, to stay out of trouble. If you're busy doing good things, working, you won't have time for getting in trouble. Last night, Juanetta and I had a surprise visit, and it brought tears to ours. An 18-year-old guy from Spokane stopped by the house, and Juanetta invited him in, and I came in the living room, and Levi! Last time we saw him, he was about that big. He was one of our VBS kids that accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Trudy, do you remember... just a moment. Let me think of his last name. Levi. Oh, I think I'll be able to remember it. I might even have written it down in my notes. Clapper. Levi Clapper. One of the Clapper boys. And his brother Ryan had a cochlear implant. Do you remember that, Trudy? Anyway, Levi stopped by. He'd accepted Christ as Savior here as a kid in Vacation Bible School. And, of course, we talked about what he's doing. And he said, "I have two jobs, one during the day and one at night." That's a lot of work. And he said, "Yes, sir. And it keeps me out of trouble." Good for Levi. Ephesians 2, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Let's look ahead to 2 Thessalonians. I know we'll get there in months ahead. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." If you wonder what that means, keep reading. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Okay, they didn't walk disorderly and expect to be given food. They worked for their food. They didn't want to take from anyone else. Verse 9, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's the Bible principle about welfare. "For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, as we have already cited. But let's read on. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Okay, here's the fifth one. Well, I guess I better read one more verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if you want to jot that down. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. Fifth, in our walk with the Lord is the step toward living honestly. Verse 12, and we already read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's those that are not in the building with us here, not part of our church, that are in our community, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Up to this point, Paul was writing about how we ought to live before God and how we are responsible to treat other brothers and sisters in Christ, us, if you will. He was just telling us that, but now he extends to those who are without, that's outside the body of Christ. Our walk should be honest before God and man, all men. A few years ago, I made a hospital visit to see a Christian man who had just gone through open heart surgery, and he was hurting for certain. And he did not think he would survive. He told me, I'm not going to make it through this. His voice was weak, and I listened carefully to every word, turning my hearing aids up as high as I needed to. And he pled with me, he begged me to talk to a specific individual who he had cheated materially and financially, and didn't think he would get to make things right with that individual. He begged me to do it. I promised him I would, and I did. His apology was sincere, but it was very, very late, wasn't it? And it was in agony. I believe that weight he was carrying added to the agony of the open heart surgery. He'd had nightmares about this, and he had not walked honestly toward them that are without. By the way, he did survive. He's still alive to this day, and as far as I know, he's doing right. Oh, the regrets that some carry. A super heavy burden that hinders our walk with the Lord, a burden that is self-imposed, by the way, by dishonesty. God does not, he does not want that for me or for you, dear Christian. He wants us to have no lack of every good thing in life and eternity. That's how verse 12 ends. And that he may have lack of nothing. God wants the best for you. Make sure there aren't regrets in the way you treat others, because he expects us to live honestly before all men. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That means take care of any regret that you may be carrying on your shoulders, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God wants us to run with patience and no regret and no burdens. In fact, of course, those who run foot races in all kinds of different settings certainly don't want to carry heavy burdens. So as we walk with the Lord, are we taking the steps toward brotherly love first and foremost, even if a person is not lovable? We can. God has made that possible for us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we can show agape love toward those who don't maybe deserve it. But that is actually something that boosts us. It's a win-win situation. It helps them and us. Secondly, leading a quiet life and not meddling in others' affairs. Thirdly, minding or tending to our own business. Fourthly, working to support yourself. And last, living honestly before God and all men. The first step, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you in this room have taken that step. If you haven't taken that step yet, today, start that step, start that walk with the Lord, and your life will be better in this world, and eternally, it will be wonderful. Doesn't mean all your problems go away in this world, but He'll help you through it all. That's the first step to take if you're not sure you're saved. If you're not absolutely sure you're saved, please talk with me. That is one of the reasons we are here, Valley Baptist Church. And then the steps with Him that we talked about in these few verses, these four verses, a walk of faith. How are you doing, dear Christian? Is there something you need to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Commit it to Him and follow through with it. And walk with Him step by step with your hand in His. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You are the one who makes all things possible, all good things possible. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father God, I ask You that these five steps would be five more that we take day in and day out walking with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone that is struggling in one of these areas, I ask You that You would enable them to walk in a way that pleases You. Help them to take care of any regrets they may be dealing with. Also, Heavenly Father, I ask You that none of us would meddle in others' affairs, but show brotherly love toward everyone in the body of Christ, even if a person is not pleasant. Father God, I ask You too that we would be more and more pleasant in Your sight to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And taking these steps, the Bible tells us, and Your word, of course, tells us that will be accomplished in and through us. Father God, we trust You for that. And I ask that as we sing a song together, we'd recognize that victory over the struggles we face is only found in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your songbooks. Let's stand as we sing Victory in Jesus, number 353, and then we're dismissed. Number 353, and we'll be dismissed. 353 is Victory in Jesus, and we'll sing all three verses, okay? have a good afternoon. Hope to see everyone that can this evening.